So back in John 7, if that was good, by the way, and that's it's worth taking some time on that. But we're going to have to keep moving here. Verse 18, I just want to point this out. When he says he that speaketh of himself, again, the word of in King James English is a little different. It doesn't mean about, because a lot of times we're thinking he that speaks about himself. That's not what it means. When he's saying he that speaketh of himself, he's talking about the source is yourself. That's where you're getting your knowledge or your understanding from. He says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. So really what he's saying is if you see somebody seeking their own glory, doesn't matter what they say with their lips in a pulpit, he's saying, but if you see them seeking their own glory, then they're not speaking from God. They're speaking from themselves. Okay, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, and specifically, obviously, this is Jesus, he's seeking the glory of the Father who sent him, the same is true and no unrighteousness is in him. So what Jesus is saying is, man, judge this thing. Judge this thing. Am I seeking my own glory? Do you see me using my power and my miracles to build a bigger, better life? Am I living in a mansion? Am I got a $1 million, you know, multi-million dollar ministry thing going here? No, I'm not seeking my own glory. So guess what? I'm speaking the truth and there's no unrighteousness in me. And I would say the same, he wants the same ultimately would be true of us, that God wants to send us to do his work. And if we just seek his glory, if we die to our own self-glory and just seek his glory, and we can do this. This is doable. We're called to this. We can speak the truth. We can live pure lives. We can do the work of the Father. We can point people to him because we're not seeking our own glory. We're seeking his glory. So obviously, first and foremost, this is true about Christ, but he wants this to be true of us too. And I love verse 19 again. The issue with doctrine is what are you doing? Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. So again, if they were doing what was in the law, if they were truly doing it, both in secret and in public, they would have believed on Jesus. They would have believed on Jesus. The true law keepers, the ones who truly kept the law out of a good conscience toward God, they received Jesus, they loved Jesus. They weren't justified by their keeping of the law, but their keeping of the law was proof that their heart was towards God. Paul explains this in Romans 2. He says, the doers of the law shall be justified. He doesn't say the doers of the law shall be justified by the law, but he says the doers of the law shall be justified. Anyone who truly did the law out of a good conscience would ultimately believe in Christ and be justified by Christ. Would be justified by faith, not justified by law keeping. So these guys, they talk a good talk, but none of them keeps the law. And notice, he exposes their sin. Why do you go about to kill me? Publicly, in front of everybody. This is one of the biggest feast days in Israel. And he publicly exposes their murderous hearts right here. Verse 20, their response is, you have a devil. Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? So again, some people say he's a good man. Some people say he's a liar. He's a deceiver. Some people say he has a devil. He's a nut. He's insane. Same thing today. Now, verse 21 through 24. Now he's going to talk about deeds, his works. So first he talked about his doctrine. Now he's about to talk about his works. And specifically, he's going to talk about that one work, which is why they want to kill him. The one where he helped that man with the infirmity for 38 years, where he healed that man on the Sabbath day. All of that was what caused the controversy. Jesus healed a man that was living in misery for 38 years, and now they want to kill him. Come on, that's messed up. Messed up. Okay? So, verse 21 through 24, someone read that for us. I think Linda wanted to read. Go ahead, Linda.
Verse right, 24, 2?
21 to 24.
Okay, 21, okay. Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you were all astonished. Because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of the Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment.
Amen. Excellent. So, when Jesus first did the miracle, he doesn't justify himself or explain himself. We saw back in John 5, he just declared, my Father works, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Just putting himself on the same level as the Father, same authority over the Sabbath, Lord of the Sabbath. He doesn't have to answer to them. He doesn't have to answer to their ideas of the Sabbath. But one of the things you see about Jesus, he's very humble, and here he comes down, and he gives a reasonable explanation on why they're being so unreasonable. He gives some reasonable judgment on why their judgment is so unjust. He's going, I did one work, one work. You guys want to kill me now? You're all marveling. He's going, come on now. If you guys circumcise a baby on the Sabbath day so that the law is not broken, because you got to be circumcised on the eighth day from the day you were born, and birthdays are no respecter of days, so it's not like, oh no, you're not allowed to be born on a Friday, or you know Jewish time, so Thursday evening to Friday evening. It doesn't matter. Babies come when they come. So 8 days, if the eighth day is the Sabbath day, well, we got to still do the circumcision, because again, it looks like there's a contradiction. So, well, we're going to circumcise. He's going, look, if you guys have enough discernment to realize that, yeah, we still do circumcisions on the Sabbath day, if you're willing to cut off a little piece of flesh and make that kid scream and blood go everywhere, you guys are mad at me that I made a man whole on the Sabbath day? And then he just absolutely shames them in verse 24. I love it. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Like, you guys are so hypocritical in your judgments. You're picking and choosing what you want, and you're not judging with a true heart for God, for a true heart for his will. Like James says, this will of the Father, this is so key. We see this through your... He's going, man, if you would just do the will of him that sent me, if you just do it, you would know my doctrine's true. You'd know who I am. You would be judging righteous judgment. So right off the bat, I love this verse just for the standpoint of when we're taught as Christians, we're not supposed to judge, and we're always told by the world or by very carnal people who claim the name of Christ that we're not allowed to judge. Not only are we not allowed to judge, or not only are we allowed to judge, rather, but we're actually commanded to judge. He just commanded them. That was a command. He goes, don't judge according to the appearance. You better judge righteous judgment. Look, we have to judge. We have to make judgments. We have to discern. We have to tell what is truth and what's error. Who's a man of God and who's not a man of God? Who's a genuine believer and a brother in Christ and who's a deceiver and a liar and a phony? If we can't, we got to make these judgments. These things are important. These are vital to our spiritual walk. And so we see Jesus dealing with the work, and you got to judge, but you got to judge righteous judgment. So any thoughts or comments on that?
I suppose for me, Adam, it kind of comes down to love. You know, if we're not doing everything in love, so like you're talking about, you know, them doing this kind of religious act or not doing anything on the Sabbath. But yet Jesus is showing his compassion for people and his love for people. And I think for me that stands out more is that, you know, what are we driven by? Is it driven by just these kind of these rules that then discard people? God's more about people, you know. yes, he has laws, but it's all about the love and the compassion for people, and I think that for me is the overriding thing.
Amen. Amen.
Just to add to what Jonathan has mentioned, you know, when we look at all the pagan gods, all their laws and requirements are for them. Look at the commandments of God. What does it matter for God for you not to cheat or to lie? It's for your own sake not to lie or cheat someone, because they'll lie and cheat you. Not to sleep with your neighbor's wife, because you won't like that to happen to you. It's for our own sake that the laws is for, because God loves us more than for his sake or for his, oh, look at me, I'm passing down the laws. That I get so much feel for it when you obey it. Every law that God has given us was for our own sake, that we may live and live abundantly and enjoy life more than anything. And so I find that God, in everything that he does, is centered on us and we, and not necessarily himself, even pouring himself for us on the cross is the ultimate example. So it's not his self-satisfaction that we must follow and be a dictatorship. No, he gives us laws so that we may live in a society that is wholesome and enjoy it, not for himself, because he's God and holy. He sits up there, but he wants us to live this way, because this is his will, and it's not for anything else but ourselves, for us, basically.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think what you're saying is true in the functionality aspect. In the end, God does want everything to come back to him. All glory goes to him. And he is kind of self-centered in that way, but not in the egotistical, what you're describing, like the false gods. Those false gods, brutal, no emotions, could care less. It's just all about them. And that's not the heart of the true God. What you're saying is absolutely right. And in terms of functionality, even David said it, and in the New Testament talks about, like, the good works we do, they don't benefit God. He's on his throne. He's ruling. He's got eternity. There's nothing I can do that can actually help God. He doesn't need my help. These commandments were for our own good and for each other's good and for the good of others. And that's really what he's saying, and functionality is true. Paul exhorted Titus to command the believers to maintain good works. He says these things are good and profitable unto men. And yes, that heart of love, which is, John looks at it, you know, and again, this is where this alignment, like we're talking about, this love of God and love of people go hand in hand. You can't really separate them. John's even going, like, how can you say you love God who you've never seen, but you don't love your brother who you have seen? Like, if you love God, then you'll love your brother. If you love your brother, it's proof that you love God. Like, he's in exactly Jesus Christ, having compassion, moving by love. The commandments were not made to be a burden to man. They were made to be a blessing. And he says that in one of the other gospels about how man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was to be a blessing to man.
Just to add on that, Adam, you see just another stark contrast between God and the pagan God. God, that with God, it is not that you break a law and then, oh, you're in big trouble. And it's not that you keep the law, oh, you're good standing. It is the heart behind it. You could be doing everything and doing it the way, but your heart is contrary to God. He doesn't accept it.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? So the pagan God is like, if you do this and that. So it's the same. We see this here, that the heart of these people are toward, they're bent wrongly, in fact, and they just want to follow plans when it benefits them. But Christ is that show them, no. It is the heart that matters. The intent is really important. And why we do certain things. Do we do it? We do good things because we want people to worship us. That's not good with God. Or do we do things for the sake of God and Christ and his glory? And that's the difference. So Christ here, he heals someone because he's compassionate to that person. instead of following a rule which is devoid of that. Or in fact, they also break it if it suits them. But it's just that someone else is doing it. They shouldn't do it.
Yes.
But I'm kind to myself, though. I can do it in a sense. So It is the intent with the real God which we serve that sees all men's heart and every man stands naked.
Amen. Amen. James.
Yeah, I see all the time the Jews and the Pharisees, they'd taken the law, the Mosaic law, and they had already determined in their minds they were going to use this law to save themselves. They were going to turn it into a means by which they could save themselves. And it's really interesting. Like they lost the whole purpose of the law. They didn't understand the purpose behind the law. A speed sign is not there to slow vehicles down. A speed sign is there to save lives and to stop injury, right? That's the purpose of it. It's not to slow people down. We actually want to speed people up and get them to their destination. So they couldn't understand the purpose behind the law. That, as Sikhs were saying, it's really for our own benefit. And so they kind of excluded by making the law their means to salvation and twisting it. They kind of made it an exclusive thing for them, and they, by doing that, they excluded the salvation that Christ was going to bring. So they were kind of like an affront to Christ. They were kind of like already they had rejected Christ.
Yes.
It was already they had built this wall between them and Christ.
Yes.
Because of their abuse of the law.
Yes. Yes.
So, it's just that's what's coming through all the time with them. And I guess we can do that ourselves. We can try and create our own salvations, you know. And really, it's all about Christ, 100%. Not 75% or 99%, but 100% of our salvation is through Christ and Christ alone.
Amen. I agree. And you know what else I'm seeing is so important is God is a holy God. And one of the aspects about holiness is not just purity and righteousness, but of course it is purity and righteousness, but also an aspect of holiness is being whole, like whole, wholeness. And so one of the things we're seeing about these Pharisees and these guys is you see how they pick and choose. And like you're saying, pick this because it's convenient for me. We're going to ignore that because that's not really, that's kind of making me look bad, you know. So this picking, choosing parts here. And the scripture talks about doing nothing by partiality, you know. Scripture talks about not respecting persons. We're like, okay, well, this person, he's got a lot of money. He drives a nice car. I'm going to be really nice to him, butter him up. But this guy, he's kind of like, and so that's kind of also an aspect of the opposite of holiness. Is holiness is a wholeness. It's a completeness. And so this is why you got to search all the scriptures. This is why Paul said all scriptures given by inspiration of God. You know, you can't pick and choose. To be true to the true God is to be true to everything he reveals. And yes, you can't do it all in one bite. You know, you can't do it in a 3-year seminary. This is the thing about coming to a real relationship with the real God. This is actually going to be an eternal walk because he's always unfolding and opening new things. And you have to do this real walk of faith step by step. And yes, men can be guides and help you at certain stages along the way, but in the end, no man or no system can have your trust because they can't do the whole work in you. The only one who can do the whole work, the full work, is the Holy God because he's the only one who knows us inside out. And so I'm just seeing this aspect of these guys, they were not really seeking to be true to the Father, to be true to God. And that's why Jesus goes, look, Moses gave you How does he say it? He says, didn't Moses give you the law? None of you keep it the law. You know, there's such partiality, pick and choose, this, that strain, but they're not actually striving to be true to God and what he revealed. And so again, I'm just seeing this aspect of wholeness, completeness, continuing in all and allowing God to do the whole work that he wants to do. This is part of holiness. Okay, so let's kind of fast forward and try and get through this. Verse 25 through 29. Someone wants to read that. 25 through 29.
Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me."
Amen. Amen. So we'll just go through this quick. One of the marks of true Holy Ghost power is to speak the truth with boldness, even in the presence of your enemies. And that's something I really want. And I'm getting it more and more by the grace of God. And I just want more of it. I want to just speak the truth openly, no matter who's around or who's not around. You see it through the book of Acts. They're like, "Isn't this the one they're trying to kill? They want to kill him, but look at man. He's not afraid of them. He's speaking the truth boldly, openly, and nobody's even saying anything. Like, he's shutting people's mouths with his perfect wisdom." Just perfect wisdom. Everything they bring against him, he's got the perfect answer. This is a mark of a true Holy Ghost filling. And so they're wondering, do the rulers know that? Because the rulers are keeping their mouths shut. And so the rulers are keeping their mouths shut. And so they're wondering, do the rulers know that this is the Christ? Like, do they know something we don't know? But most of the general people are going, "No, this can't be the Christ. We know where he comes from. When Christ comes, nobody knows where he comes from." So again, you're seeing they're still people judging by their natural mind and their natural understanding, which is exactly what we're told not to do. And it's natural to judge by your natural mind and natural understanding, but we have to stop. We have to stop. It hinders us from being in on the work of God. It hinders us from receiving what he really wants to lead us into. So if you're dealing in a sphere that is beyond your ability to really know what it is, don't try to judge it. Just pray to God for help to understand, for help to see what the truth is, and keep doing what he's shown you to do. Keep being true to him, to what he's revealed to you. And if he's trying to bring you into something new that you is new and you, but this is different, I'm not used to this. Don't judge it with your natural understanding and cut it off. Stay open and let God, he will confirm to you. But they wouldn't. They refused. They're judging with their own understanding. We know where he comes from. And when Christ comes, nobody knows where he comes from. Well, they were actually wrong. But that's what they thought. This is what the concept of Christ had become, that Christ would just kind of drop down out of the sky, which is probably part of why Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the temple, because that would have played right into their whole natural thinking. Boom, here comes the Christ. The angels drop him right down in front of the temple. Here he is, worship him. That's what they're expecting, this grand entrance. But that's not always coming. Go ahead, Teresa.
Yeah, I was just thinking Nathaniel made a similar presupposition when he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And yet he came to see Jesus, and by within two verses he's saying, "Is not this the Christ?"
Yes. So there again, it's natural to respond naturally, and even Nathaniel did. But Nathanael was humble and he was open and he wanted God to move. And I think he was praying to God and meditating on the scriptures under that fig tree, which is why when Philip said, let's go, we found him. Even though his natural mind's going, there's no way, his heart's going, well, let me just go check this thing out. Like, let me just see. So you're seeing the difference in the hearts of the ones who were the true disciples versus the ones that are just part of the crowd. And then especially versus the ones who are part of the religious establishment that want to kill him. So Jesus in 28 and 29, he's just, it's identity based. He's talking about his identity. He's talking about where he comes from. He's talking about the Father. This is, again, a big thing through John. Let's keep moving, though. Let's read 30 through 34. Someone wants to read 30 through 34 real quick. Teresa, if you could read that.
Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come.
Amen. Read verse 35 too. Or 35 and 36.
Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come?
Oh, man, I love Christ. This is just the reality. We got to realize this. When it comes to new spiritual revelation, it's above you. It's out of your league. So are you going to judge it with your mind and you're going to decide whether it's true or not? Or are you going to humble yourself and receive it and eventually allow it to make sense and to the understanding to come, you know? That's why, like, when you read the Bible, man, you think you're judging the Bible, but the Bible's judging you. And if we just stay humble and just let God show us what he wants to show us and continue and let him show us what he wants to show us and be true to what he shows us and learn to obey what he shows us and we just continue, he'll just keep going more and more and revealing more and more. But when you stop and it's just, you're just seeing, look at all the murmuring and of course they can't control this guy, so we better just go arrest him. But it's not his time. They're not going to get him. And so I love verse 35, their response, you know. Is he going to go to the Gentiles? Is he going to go to the dispersed among the Gentiles? Is he going to teach the Gentiles? And hallelujah, he did. I didn't go in flesh, but in spirit he did. And that's why we got in. Amen. But obviously he wasn't talking about the Gentiles. He was talking about going back to his Father's house. And where I am, you can't come. Can't come. Look at that. I mean, come on now. Who preaches that today? What pastor ever tells somebody from the pulpit, says, some of you guys want to go to heaven, but you're not welcome in heaven. So he just said, he didn't say like heaven's open for everybody 24/7. He goes, where I'm going, you can't come. You're not welcome. You can't make it. It's truth. Look at, you just got to realize, people who are children of the devil and love the ways of the devil, they're not welcome in heaven. That's why Revelation makes it very clear. Sorcerers, idolaters, whoremongers, people who love lies and make lies, all that stuff, dogs, they are cast out of the city. They're not welcome in the city. They'll have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The fearful, the unbelieving. Stuff serious, it's real, and we need to understand who qualifies to enter heaven versus who doesn't. And of course, they're confused what he's saying. Okay. Any thoughts on that before we go to the last part? almost there. It's getting late, but try and push through. This last part's the best part, so we gotta see this. This is definitely the best part. So it's just, we saw his doctrine first, then we saw his deeds, his works second, then we saw his identity, his origin third. Then verse 33 and 34, he talks about his movement, how he operates, what he's about to do. And lastly, he's going to give one last call. One last call. And verse 37 through 39 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, I like this. He's crying out. This is like he's preaching with all his heart at the top of his lungs. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Man, what a powerful statement. I mean, the last day, he saves the best for last. Here it is, last day of the feast, and he just stands up and cries with all his might. This is before people had microphones and speakers, and they could sound big and tough when they're really just small and they don't have that much authority. This man had real authority, and he could preach it. And he preached, and he goes, man, he gives one last call. If any man thirst, come to me. Come to me. Come to me and drink. Isn't this exactly what we saw in chapter 6? He goes, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Seeing this throughout John, you got to have the desire within. You got to come to Jesus. Ultimately, the Father's got to bring you. You can't just come with your own intentions and motives and twisted heart. You got to come with the right desires, like Nathaniel, like Peter, like Andrew, like John. But you come to him and you drink him up. You believe in him. If you come and you drink, verse 38, he that believeth on me, you're believing on Christ. As the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I think this is the first time in John, I'm not 100%, I didn't check this, this thought just came to me now, but I think this is the first time he refers to the Spirit, to the Holy Ghost. So he's going to open up more about the Spirit in the future, because all three are important. But if you're noticing, most of his doctrine is about the Father and about him. It's the Father and him, and they're working hand in hand. But here, now he's going to open up the truth of the Spirit. What is the Spirit? If you believe on Christ, how do you know that you've received Jesus Christ? How do you know you really believe in Jesus Christ? Out of your belly flows rivers of living water. If rivers of living water have never flown out of your belly, if the truth of God and his word and just life has never poured out of you, you don't believe in Jesus yet. You haven't received the Spirit yet. Doesn't mean you can't. You still can. But you'll never come to him until you're really thirsty. You got to get to where you're really thirsty and where you really desire him and you desire God and you desire to leave sin and filth and all that junk behind. And then if you'll come to him and you'll drink, I love this. He's not going to just let you drink water and satisfy you. But he's literally going to put the source of eternal water within you. So that not only will you drink and be satisfied, but then the source is within your belly. And then you'll be able to flow the living water to others who are thirsty so that they can drink. They can be satisfied. And then the Spirit can dwell in them. And then you see how that's working? I love it. Again, think about this. Old Testament, when the children of Israel were thirsty, where did God bring them? Where did Moses bring him?
The rock?
Brought him to a rock. So they're thirsty. We're thirsty. We're thirsty. Moses, picture of the law, the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. He brings him to the rock. How am I going to get water out of this rock? Bam! The law smites the rock. The rod of the law smites the rock. Talks about the rod smiting the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The rock is smitten and bam! Issues rivers of living water to the whole congregation can drink. And so what happens is not only do you get to drink this water, but the rock then comes inside of you. And now, man, when God smites you, this is why you gotta go through sufferings. The rivers don't just flow. You gotta suffer. You know, there's just something about that. There's something about partaking of his sufferings, and he smites that rock in, boom, the rivers of living water just flow out of you to feed other thirsty souls. Because verse 39, but this spake ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, yeah, I love it. It's beautiful. Man, we got to, and again, you go to Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So one of the things you see about the Spirit is in some verses, Jesus says, I'll send the Spirit to you. But in other verses, he says, the Father's going to send it to you. This is the promise of the Father. Here, this river of life is coming from God's throne and from the Lamb's throne. And then obviously this river of life is what allows the tree of life to grow. See, if I take a seed and I plant it, I need water for that thing to grow up so that it can bring forth good fruit. Because as you know, fruit is like 90% water or something. So, guess what? He plants his seed within us. The seed of the gospel, the seed of Christ, the seed of eternal life is planted in us. And then it's watered by the moving of the Spirit, by the work of the Spirit. It's watering the tree of life within us so that we can become those trees and bear the fruit of the Spirit, which then others can partake of. And that seed of eternal life is within that fruit. So then that can be planted in them. And then the water of life can bring it to grow to full fruition. And I love the call in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so it's just like, it's exactly what Jesus said. Any man thirst, come to me, drink. You believe on me, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. You're not only going to drink this water, you're not only going to be partaker of everlasting life, but out of you will flow that water so others can drink and they can become partakers of everlasting life. This is how God has designed this thing. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, Adam, going back to that verse 37, when Jesus stands crying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If you can just put that in context, his life was already under threat. And then he stands crying and saying, I'm the source of eternal life. I think he was, he was crying. It's like there's some desperation there almost. There's like, just for the souls that could be lost, and the consequences. This is like, this is life and death matter, not a temporal life like we're living now, but an eternal destruction or an eternal salvation. This is like, or eternal life. This is, there's no greater thing. You know? And I think it's just the magnitude of this situation, this decision that people have to make. You know, Jesus is offering himself as a way out of eternal destruction and misery and torture. It's, you know, just, I don't know, just in my own life, what the Lord's taking me through, certain spiritual experiences and so forth. This is so real and it's so serious. There's just nothing that comes close to this.
Amen. You know,
this is the one we have to get right in this life, is get right with the Lord. There's nothing else that comes close to it. And then that, you know, those waters coming out of us, it's almost like, you know, we've got to relay it on to others. You know, we receive it, and then because it's life all around, you know, it's not just us. This is this saving of life. This is a way out. Mm-hmm. You know, he is the way. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I also think of that scripture, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And then the scariest three words, I think, are, and few find it. Four words, and few find it. Those are quite frightening words. And, yeah, it just highlights the seriousness of what Christ has done and what he offers us.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thanks for bringing that out, because I was more looking at the beauty of it and the beauty of what it is and the just the amazing work of what it is. But you're right. There's a magnitude and a gravity and a seriousness of this call. I mean, Christ wasn't just crying for beauty's sake. He's also crying for urgency's sake. Like, you guys better stop playing around with all these stupid murmurings and thoughts you got. Like, this is your chance. Like, eternal life has come and visited you right now. Come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. Amen, brother. I'm in complete agreement.
Hey, Adam, it's me, Joey. I was thinking, you know, in John chapter 4, where Jesus goes to the lady in the well, he's talking to her about the living water also. You know, if you had my water, obviously, you know, you if you believe, you would have eternal life, basically. And basically she did, you know, she wanted it, and what did she do next? She went and proclaimed who this man was.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so basically everybody started, just like you explained earlier, you know, with the living water, you know, what Jesus wants to do, you know, when he's talking to the Jews.
Excellent point. Excellent. Now, in terms of a doctrinal sense, she didn't receive the Spirit in the sense of what Jesus is talking about here in John 7, because nobody could receive that till after he was glorified. But what you're saying is true in the sense of, like, she got it, and the first immediate response was, I got to run and pass it on.
Yeah, I agree with the not receiving the Spirit right then and there, but it's the whole point.
Yes.
You know, Jesus talking about the living water and saying, I'm the living water.
Yes.
You know, if any man thirst, you know, pretty much. So she got excited and went back and just proclaimed that the Messiah is here. This is not the Messiah. So we've been looking for
it. Amen. I'm in agreement. I love it. I love it. And we need that. We need that. We need to do it out of excitement, out of zeal. And then sometimes we need to do it out of urgency and out of the importance of the matter. I don't know. There's just been times, I don't know if you've been there in your life, I'm sure you have at times, where you realize that you need to speak up. Like, and not just that, like, you need to speak up, but like that their only hope at that moment is if you, like you're the one in the room. You're the only one in the room who has the words of eternal life. And if you keep your mouth shut, there's no chance for them right now. And, like, it's actually just out of, I don't even know how to say it. I don't say duty. It's not duty. It's not the right word, but it's, I can't think of the word, but it's like, it's kind of like, how do I put it? Like if you went to sit before the queen or something, you know, if you had a bunch of people sitting before the queen, it wouldn't be right for everybody to be talking a bunch of nonsense and just joking around, messing around, and the queen just sits there and never speaks a word, you know? Like, it's almost like she has to have the final say. She has to be able to give the last word just because of the preeminence of the position she's in a sense. And I feel like, you know, we as kings and priests of God, sometimes we got to realize, like we've been ordained for this moment right here. And if we don't speak, these people don't have a chance. And they actually need to learn to shut up and listen to me as I speak. Not because it's I'm anything great, but it's because Christ has put the words of eternal life in me, and I got to speak this thing. This is their only chance. Because if I keep my mouth shut, they're just going to just keep talking a bunch of nonsense till they all go to hell. It's just, I don't know if that kind of helps make sense, but yeah, I'm sensing that as well. Jonathan.
Yeah, I was ahead of sense. You know, if you just think of the word living water, if you think of like natural water, water that flows always brings life, but water that sits becomes stagnant and nothing grows. So you almost think like if we've got the living water in us and it's not flowing through us, but almost like you might consider in a way that it becomes stagnant within ourselves. If that kind of makes, if it's not flowing out of us, out of our bellies to others, it might in a sense become stagnant in us. So it's almost it's a necessity to let that living water keep, you know, flowing through us.
Yes.
And not become stagnant within us.
Absolutely, brother. And I've seen that. I've seen that in my own life. I've seen that in other brothers' lives. I've seen people with great gifts of the Lord within them. But when they're not exercising it, when you're not exercising it, when it's not flowing, you start to stagnate. It's almost like you start to die, you know? That's an excellent point. Has to flow. And I feel like at a certain point, it gets to where, like, you can't even stop it if you want to. Like, you could try to stop it for a little while, like Jeremiah did. He's like, I finally said, all right, I'm done. I'm not going to speak in the name of the Lord anymore. Too much reproach, too much persecution. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And I don't know how long it was, but eventually it's like, I can't even keep my mouth shut. The fire's just burning within me. I've got to get it out. It's like, yeah, it is. It is. Oh, it's so true. So true. I try to keep my mouth shut. I try to keep out of other people's business, but eventually it's going to come. Watch out. No, but it's good. The truth is good. Truth is what makes us free. Okay. So I'm going to just wrap up this reading real quick. So verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. And it's true, he was the prophet, but he wasn't just the prophet. He's more than just the prophet. He's also the Christ. 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? Why don't you arrest him? We told you to arrest him. Verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I think Paul said that everyone who's under the law is under the curse. Because unless you do everything that's written in the law, you're cursed. But in their minds, the issue is knowledge. These people don't know that. We know the law, so we're blessed. They don't know the law, they're cursed. Meanwhile, they got it backwards. But it's not about knowing the law. It's about obeying the law. Verse 50, but there is one with a little bit of sense, Nicodemus. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said to him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. There's a lot in that section to chew on and meditate on. There's a lot of implications and things that you can get out of that. But we're not going to dive into it deeply. But you just see Jesus, when he came, man, it got people talking, it got people thinking, it got people angry, it got people admiring him. I mean, just see just the multitude of reactions. I just love it. There's something about life and truth that really just, it wakes people up. Now, they might not wake up to good, they might not repent, but man, it stirs something. And you see so much division because of him. Is it not the same today? If the true church of Jesus Christ got filled with the Spirit of God and went forth into the world and preached the truth and testified of the evil of the world and preached the truth of righteousness and holiness and eternal life through Jesus Christ, man, would there not be much division? The key to no division is just don't talk about Jesus and don't talk truth. Just talk about the sports game or talk about the weather. But man, you start standing up for righteousness and truth and you speak it, division. And you just see how when one man tries to stand up for truth, he's not even standing up for Jesus. He's not even that courageous yet. But he's like, come on, guys, aren't we supposed to hear the guy first? They immediately just attack him and then just throw some scripture at him. And they're like, yeah, forget about it. You know, it's just no humility, no patience, no desire to really do right. They got their position. They know the book. They got it all figured out. They got nothing to learn. You can't teach them anything. And in the end, every man's in his own house. Every man depart. And this is one of the things you see, like, the true body of Christ is not just meeting in the official meeting place, and we just kind of get to know each other at a superficial level, but eventually, ultimately, we all have our own separate lives. We're all scattered. And the true body of Christ isn't just like a religious meeting. Like, one of the things you see throughout the Gospels, these guys are, like, living together. They're eating together. They're serving together. They're doing the work together. You see it in Acts. It's not just like we come together, we kind of debate, we talk of some spiritual stuff, but in the end, we can't really agree, and we all go back to our own house, do our own thing. You don't really see that with the true body. Go ahead, James.
Yeah, I just see again, you know, they were nitpicking again. And they, you know, they said, the Messiah won't come out of Galilee. You know, he's got to be of the line of David and from Bethlehem. And of course, Jesus was. They just didn't know that.
Yes.
But that wasn't the main thing. You see, they were just nitpicking on some small, lesser point. I think the lesson for us is almost coming back to the previous chapter where Peter says, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. He was like, I'm going to hold the line. I don't understand everything now. I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to just keep on this narrow way. I'm just going to just hold on until I'll get through the questions and the misunderstandings as I go. I'm going to keep seeking the truth, basically. This, I recognize the truth. I see the signature of it, and I'm staying on this course.
Yes.
I'm going to keep on discovering it, even though it's going to be difficult and it's a journey, but I'm going to hold the line. I'm going to stay the course. And that's what we have to,
Yes.
We have to do. We can look for any excuse, to drop our faith or drop the ball on this journey of faith. But we've just got to stay it. We've got to stay the course and we will get clear answers as we go.
Amen. And what I think is so important is Peter was really persuaded in who Jesus was. So even though there are many things that he may have said that he didn't understand, or he might have been out of sync with certain things, but because he was persuaded in who he was convinced that this is the Christ, this is the Son of God. And again, he had a pure heart, didn't have evil, corrupt heart trying to use the Christ for his own advantage. He really wanted to be true to the Christ amidst all his faults and all his shortcomings and all the stumblings and things. He stayed that course all the way because of that. Whereas the other guys might have more knowledge, might have more Bible knowledge. They might be more eloquent speakers, but they're not going to make it if their foundation is not that rock in who Jesus is and truly believing in him. Yeah, we're just seeing over and over this thing about faith. If any man thirsts, you got to have the need, you got to have the desire, but coming to Christ and believing on him. Believing in Christ is not the end of the journey, but in terms of getting in to the family, in terms of getting born again, in terms of converting from death to life, believing is like the last thing. If you can get to faith in Christ, you're in. You're converted. The Spirit's going to dwell in you, out of your belly's going to, now you're on a whole new journey. But it's kind of like, you got to look at this thing. A lot of people don't understand this, but a lot of people, they want salvation to be like this quick, easy, bam, it's done. But sometimes there's a journey as a lost man to get to where you finally believe in Jesus and you're converted. But we've made the conversion thing too quick and too easy, and it's fake and it's microwaved. Whereas what we're seeing in John is like, you know, there's got to be a desire within. There's got to be a humility. You got to get to where you don't really care about what other people think. That's why that one woman at the well was such a prime candidate. Like, in one sense, she didn't like the shame. She wanted a better life. But in another sense, I think she was at the point where she care less what other people thought. Like, I'm just some nobody anyways. And that's why she ran right into the thing and just, man, I found him. Why? Because she didn't care. She wasn't worried about her reputation, you know? Like, so sometimes it's a journey to get to that place where the Father can really finally bring us. We really desire it, and he brings us, and we finally see him, and we believe, we drink. Bam. Once you get to that faith, you're in. You see this all through John. It's getting to that faith, believing on him. If you believe, you've got everlasting life. You're passed from death to life. If Father brings you to the Son will never cast you out. He's not going to lose anyone that the Father brought him. You know, like, I'm just seeing this over and over. Man, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. So, John 7, Jesus is controversial. He said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring division. And we see him doing it in John 7. But in the end, why do people hate him so much? The only reason why you hate him is if your works are evil. It's the only reason. Those are the people who hate the light. The people who are in darkness, whose works are evil, whose deeds are evil. Because otherwise, why would you hate such a man? All he's doing is doing good to people. And all he's doing is just speaking the truth of eternal life. Why would you despise that? Any questions or thoughts before we wrap it up?
Yeah, I know it's kind of late, but I just wanted to share. Imagine being that person in the crowd, and suddenly this guy just stands up, and he poetically and emotionally just shares these random words of, hey, I'm the living water. I mean, can you imagine what some people must have been thinking? And so... I just find that incredible. Just I can't imagine myself there when Jesus was sharing, and sure, I mean that would spark such hate.
Yes.
Yeah, I suppose. I mean that time didn't have anything else. So, who is this guy who just stands up boldly and faces these things?
Hey, Pat.
I think it's mind blowing. Yeah,
it is. It is. I love it. I love not just reading it as a guy 2,000 years later and going, well, we know Jesus is the Christ and this is awesome. But like, I love to try to put yourself in that time. And man, you could see why it was so controversial. But the one thing I have to say though, is we got to remember this. There was an anticipation that the Messiah was coming. It wasn't just like, he didn't just drop out of nowhere. It was like, if you search the scriptures, there was actually a timetable and it was about time for him to show up. People were anticipating. John came as this mighty wild man in the wilderness preaching, and people, harlots and publicans, sinners were like turning to God and getting their lives cleaned up. And his whole ministry was based on, this isn't about me. There's one coming after me. There's one coming after me. And then he even pointed out who he was. So it's not like it wasn't just dropped in out of nowhere, you know? Because if you look at this just dropped in out of nowhere, you go, yeah, I wouldn't blame those people one bit for missing it. You know, I would have probably missed it too. I would have thought, who is this guy? But it wasn't completely like that. There's a context, and there was an anticipation, and John came before. And of course, he's doing mighty miracles that everybody knew. And it got to the point where these guys knew. This guy was dead 4 days. He just resurrected him. Man, we got to cover up the evidence and kill Jesus and kill Lazarus. That's how bad it got. You know what I'm saying? Like, so this was still a little early on where he'd only done this one big work in Jerusalem, and people are, but it's going to grow from there. But it is. It's important because I've seen in my own life when a man of God comes in and starts preaching truth, causes controversy. Sometimes people are wondering, who is this guy? Some people say he's got a devil. Other people say he's a nut, you know, and yeah. Especially when he's not part of the establishment. When someone comes in and they're not part of the establishment and they're not in with the in crowd of the Christian establishment, whoo, what people will say and think, it's something else. Yeah, it's a way to really test people's humility. Go ahead, James.
Yeah, you mentioned the establishment. The Pharisees and the priests and all that, they were an established establishment. They were a rigid establishment.
Yes.
And it's just funny you bring up the parallel between that and some of the established denominations and churches, even within denominations that have got their established order and they've got their people, you know, mm-hmm. And you can't just come in and disrupt because it's just not what's done. We're comfortable in our establishment. You know, this is our structure.
Yes.
It's not flexible. We don't tolerate this or that. And it's terrible because it can, that structure that's so rigid can lead many, many people to eternal destruction. You know, it's critical that people get this right. And, you know, and that's why I think this whole narrative of Jesus' conflict with the establishment, the Jewish establishment of the day is such a major thing in the Word. It's the Lord is trying to also show us that, these establishments cannot rule. You know, they have to yield to the truth, to the pure truth, which is Christ.
Amen.
You know, and there are going to need to be people who disrupt that structure because it's about eternal life. It's about souls.
Yes. Amen, brother. Amen. Because once that establishment really takes root and is established, so to speak, it's not about souls. It's not about the poor and needy. It's not about reaching out. It's self-serving, like you were saying earlier. It's self-serving, which appeals to the flesh, which appeals to the natural man, which is why it's easy to draw other people into it, because naturally you want to serve yourself. You want to make sure you're taken care of. But we eventually have to come to the truth that the best way to take care of ourselves is not to take care of ourselves. It's actually to die to ourselves and put our hands in the Lord. You know, or put ourselves in the Lord's hands, rather. Because those are the best hands to take care of us. He's the good shepherd, as he'll be revealing in the future. Okay. Guys, it was a blessing. I hope you enjoyed. Not as doctrine intensive. John 8, he's going to get a lot of doctrine. We're going to try and plow through that. But shorter bits in John 7, but I like it. Some key power truths. Key power truths. You want to know the doctrine? Do the will of the Father. You can't just talk. You got to do it. Don't judge according to appearance. Judge righteous judgment. And if any man thirst, we got to go to Christ and drink from him. Drink from him. And the promise of the Spirit. Spirit is... There's a song. It's called The Comforter Has Come. It's just a song of rejoicing and joy. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven. The Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Like, man, do we realize how big a deal it is that we have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of us? I remember before when I was lost, I was always alone. Didn't matter where I was, didn't matter who I was with, didn't matter what party, didn't matter what. I was always alone at the end of the night. I was always alone. I didn't fit. There's something, you're just alone. But man, once the Comforter has come, you're never alone again. You're never alone. You can be all alone. You could be isolated and you could be ostracized, but you're not alone. The Comforter's come. Amen. Oh, Brother James, please close us in prayer.
Father, we just thank you for this time that we've shared together, and thank you for your Holy Spirit just depositing truth into our hearts, Lord. And we just pray that you help us to be mindful of your truth, your word, and to pass that on to others, Lord, as you lead us, Lord. So just bless each of us as we go our ways, and just help us to always be meditating on your word, on your truth. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen, guys. Thank you. Be blessed. Good night.
Good night. Cheers, guys.
Good day.
Yes.
Good night.